This is Luke, my pastor at Walnut Creek Church downtown. We're so glad that you found this resource, and we hope that it strengthens and encourages your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do want to remind you, this is not to take place of gathering with God's people on Sunday morning. It is just a resource. And so if you don't have a home church, we'd love to invite you to Walnut Creek Church downtown. You can find more information about the church in the description, as well as our other locations in the Des Moines area. And if you're not in the Des Moines area, we'd encourage you to find a gospel preaching church. Again, we hope that you are strengthened and encouraged in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ as you listen to this message.
This morning, we're going to talk about cultivating generosity or growing in generosity. And whenever you talk about money and possessions, there are two truths we must keep at the front of our minds. Truth number one is that God does not need our money. This must be our starting point when we start thinking about money, that God does not need our money. Psalm 50, verse 9 says, "I do not need the bulls from your barns or the goats from your pens. For all the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird on the mountains, and all the animals of the field are mine." And then I love verse 12. "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For all the world is mine and everything in it." When we think about God, we must begin with God as the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. Everything that exists is entirely dependent on God for its existence. And so we should never think to ourselves that somehow God needs our money, that God needs our bulls or our goats, our Bitcoin or our cash. He does not need us. He is the sovereign God of the universe who rules and reigns over all things. God has no needs. In Acts chapter 17, Paul says that God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he is the one who gives life and breath in all things. And so our starting point must be that God does not need our money. Truth number two is that God wants us to grow in generosity. God wants us to grow in generosity. In the mind of Jesus, money is not a peripheral issue when it comes to discipleship. It's near the center. Almost 25% of Jesus' teachings in the Gospels deal with money and possessions. Almost 25%. And nearly 50% of Jesus' parables address money and possessions. So to grow in our love for God and to grow in our love for our neighbor includes us growing in our generosity. And so we have these twin truths, that God does not need our money and God wants us to grow in generosity. God doesn't need our money and we are to grow in generosity. And so the question I would like us to consider this morning is, if God does not need our money, why should we grow in generosity? Why should we keep growing in generosity all the days of our lives? Well, this morning I would like to give you two reasons. Reason number one is that money is powerful. Money is powerful. Matthew 6, 24, "No one can serve two masters, since he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. Jesus calls money the other master. Money is the other God, which means money is powerful. And we all know that money is powerful. If we think about our lives for a moment, and we look at the world that we live in, it is obvious that money is powerful. Throughout history, people will kill for money. We will cheat for money. We will lie for money. If we were having coffee and we were sitting down, just having a conversation, and I pulled out a $1 bill and I put it on the table, and I asked you the question, would you lie to someone for this $1 bill? Would you do it? You might be offended by that. You'd say, who do you think I am? I'm not going to lie for a dollar. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to lie to another person for $1. But if I just changed one detail in the story, if I pulled out $10,000 cash and I put it on the table and I said, would you lie for $10,000? What's going to happen in your mind? You're going to say, what kind of lie are we talking about here? What kind of lie is this? Is this a little white lie? Or is it going to hurt anybody? Is it really a lie? I mean, what are we talking about here? You're going to wonder. But with a dollar, you're not going to care. But with $10,000, you're going to want to know. You're going to want to know. Or I read this week about an armored vehicle in Indianapolis a couple of years ago. Armored vehicle, the vehicle that drives around, picks up cash from all the different companies or businesses. And what happened was that this guy, he was tired, he was busy, and it was at the very end of his shift. And he got into his vehicle, but he forgot to close the back. And so he got on the interstate. He's flying down the interstate at the end of the day during rush hour, and bags of cash started falling out of the back of his vehicle onto the road, and they were exploding because he's going 70 miles per hour. And the bags were bursting open, filled with $20 bills, $600,000 flying on the interstate. And if you watch the video, what you'll see is that every car on the interstate pulled over, got out, and started collecting the cash. Everyone was doing it. And probably all of us here are thinking to ourselves, I wish I was there. I wish bags of cash would just explode on the road when I'm driving. Like, we all want to have that experience. It would be great if a bag of cash just fell into our lap. I mean, money is powerful. What else would make a whole, whatever it was, 40, 50 cars on the interstate stop, pull over, and get out? Cash will. It motivates us, and it motivates us to do just about anything. Money is powerful. Money is deceptive. The scriptures teach us that money is deceptive. Jesus talks about the deceptiveness or the deceit of wealth in Mark chapter 4. Now, what does it mean that money is deceptive? Well, money promises to give you what only God can give you. That's what money does. Where does its power come from? Well, it comes from its lies. It promises to give you what only God can give you. So a few examples of this would be that money promises or money offers significance. Money offers you significance. I was at a Valley High School football game a little while ago, and I ran into one of my friends. I hadn't seen him for a long time. And so we sat down on the bleachers. We were having a good talk. We're just catching up on life. And after a few minutes, this guy, he walks right in front of us, maybe 10 rows below us. And he says, Dan, he just stops. He goes, Dan, do you know who that guy is? Do you know who he is? I said, nope, never seen him before, just a normal looking guy. He goes, that guy, he tells me his name. He goes, that guy is worth $500 million. I said, that guy is worth $500 million? $500 million? And I'm just looking at this guy, wondering, how could he be worth $500 million? And so my friend told me how he made all of his money. And every time I see him, I pay attention to him. I can't not do it. I just see, there he is, the guy who's worth $500 million. And I guarantee you, I've been to a lot of Valley football games. I guarantee you, there's never been a group of guys sitting on bleachers pointing at me, saying, do you know who that is? That's Dan Rude. You know, he's worth $500. Like, that's not what anyone does, because no one pays attention to the guy who's worth $500. But the world will pay attention to you if you have money. And the more money you have, the more people will pay attention to you. And see, money, it answers the question that all of us wrestle with, especially you men. Especially, I think women have this too, no doubt. But I think virtually every man has this nagging question in their soul. And here's the question. Do I have what it takes? Do I have what it takes in life? Do I have what it takes to make it in the world? And see, money says, if you have me, the answer is yes. You have what it takes. You've made it. You're significant. You're worth something. And so it offers you significance. Number two, money offers security. Money will offer you security. Proverbs 18:11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it. So they have cash, a big bank account, or a lot of investments, or whatever it is. They imagine it a wall too high to scale, providing them security. Money says, if you have me, you can face any problem in life. If you have me, I can open up any door. If you have me, you can solve any problem. And see, every Christian, every follower of Jesus Christ must answer this question. Here's the question. It's the question that David asks in Psalm 121. Here's the question. David says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? You got to answer it. Where does my help come from? Where does my confidence come from? Where does my security come from? And David says, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. And see, God can give us real security, real safety. But money promises to give you what only God can give you. Promise number three is that money offers satisfaction. Money offers satisfaction. There's this little simple equation that I think a lot of us are pulled towards. And here's the equation. More money equals more satisfaction. more money equals more satisfaction. Because the more money I have, the more experiences I can have, the more I can travel the world, the more fun I can have, the more possessions I can have. And I find myself at times thinking, if I just had some more money, then different problems would go away and things would be better. And it's easy to think, I just need a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. More money would equal more satisfaction. And I've lived in Iowa, you know, for the last 40 years of my life, so the entirety of my life. I've gotten to know a lot of people over the years, and my guess is that if you sat down with the average person in our city, you just sat down for coffee, and you looked at them, and you asked them the question, I'll ask you the question this morning. Do you think money will give you more satisfaction? Do you think money will give you the happiness that you're looking for? Do you really think that? I think most people would say something like this, Christian or not Christian, they would say, probably not. Probably not. I don't think money can really give me what I want. And people will say that because maybe they're rich themselves and they still find something missing in their soul. Or they have friends that are rich and you see, oh man, their life is messed up. Or you look at the world that is filled with wealthy people and people's lives are really messed up. And so we know it's not just money. We need more than money, but we think, oh man, but money is pretty good. And so I want to get more of it. One pastor says, everyone knows money cannot buy happiness. The problem is that everyone wants to learn that lesson for themselves. Everyone wants to learn that lesson for themselves. We all want to say, I got all this money, but it didn't buy happiness. But it bought me a bunch of things along the way. We all want that. But see, the truth is this. Now, the theologian Notorious B.I.G., he says, mo money equals mo problems. That is a fact. More money equals more problems. It causes all kinds of problems in your life. You know, I was thinking about the rich young ruler this week. Jesus talks with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus walks him through the law. And eventually, at the end of the conversation, Jesus looks at him and he says, one thing you lack, sell everything you have, give to the poor. Come follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. And do you remember how he responded? It says he went away sad because he was a wealthy man. What does that mean? It means he looked at Jesus. Jesus was right there in front of him, and he looked at his wealth, and he looked at Jesus, and he looked at his wealth, and he looked at Jesus, and he looked at his wealth. He said, which one is more important? And he says, my wealth. My wealth. My money. I can't part with it. I'd rather have money than Jesus. It is powerful, and these promises are real, but they're fake. The reality is that money cannot fulfill what it promises. Money cannot fulfill what it promises. It is deceitful. Now, certainly, money can buy certain pleasure, certain experiences, a measure of safety and security, no doubt about it, but it's deceitful. Well, in what sense is it deceitful? Well, money cannot buy you what you want and need most in life. It promises the world, but money cannot buy you what you want and need most in life. You cannot buy the type of relationships you're going to want to have with your kids. Money cannot buy that. Money cannot buy the type of marriage that you want. Money cannot buy eternal life. Money cannot buy a right relationship with God, because money is a tool. That's what it is. It's a powerful tool. It's a deceptive tool. But it can't get you what you want most in life. It cannot make you right with God. Proverbs 11:4 says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Wealth is worthless. The moment you die, you will not care about your bank account forever. The moment you die, you will not care about how much land you own, how many businesses you own, how much money you have, what your net worth is. You will not care about it for one moment. All that will matter in the presence of God is whether or not you know him. That's it. That is it. And so Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Following Christ will take you one direction. Following money will take you another. Jesus says you can't have both. You must decide. You must decide. And just to be clear, Jesus is not saying, if you follow me, it is a vow of poverty, you'll never have any money in your life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying someone must be God. Someone must be master of your life, God or money. It's a decision point. And so why should we learn to be generous, to give generously? Well, because giving generously is all about making God your God. That's what it's about. It's about making God your God. It's about saying, I'm not looking to money to find my significance. I'm not looking to money to find my security. I'm not looking to money to find my satisfaction. I'm not looking to money to find my life. Where does my help come from? I look to the hills. My eyes look to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, that God is my God. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my life. I have been purchased by the blood of Christ that I might know him and love him and follow him all the days of my life. And see, when money is your security, this is why generosity is such a big deal. Because when money is your security, when money is your satisfaction, when money is your significance, you have a very difficult time giving. You can't give. Why can't you give? Why can't you part ways with your money? Because if money is your security, when you give, you lose your security. You're giving away your security. When money is your significance, you can't give it because you're losing your significance. When money is your satisfaction, then you're losing your satisfaction. So you can't give. And so it produces all kinds of fear. When people think about money and honoring God with their money, it produces all kinds of fear. This is why Jesus says in Matthew 6, 25, he says, therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he says in verse 26, consider the birds of the sky. He says, have you ever seen a bird on Xanax before? Have you ever seen that? They're not on, that's my translation, not Jesus' translation, but that's what, look at the birds. Are they worried? They're not. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now here's the key. Aren't you worth more than they? So he says, put his kingdom first. Put the king first. Trust him with everything, including your money. It's a decision point. So why be generous? Well, it's about making God your God. Reason number two is that money is an opportunity. Money is an opportunity. Jesus does not only want us to be generous, he wants us to view money accurately, to see money the way that he sees money. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Jesus is addressing how the eyes of your heart see. Now, good eyes, healthy eyes, see life the way that it is. They see the world the way that it is. Bad eyes have a distorted view of the world. That's what bad eyes are. They're dark. You can't see, or there's distortion. And Jesus says, if you see rightly, if your eye is good and you see rightly, your whole body benefits. All of you benefits. Your whole body is full of light. But if you have bad eyes, your whole body is full of darkness. What does it mean? Well, the way you see impacts the entirety of who you are. If your eyes see, then your hands see. Your feet see. Your feet know where to go so that you don't trip. But if your vision is distorted and it's bad, then you're going to stumble. You don't even know what you stumble over. Your whole body is filled with darkness. When my brother was in seventh grade, he was walking around at Johnston High School. My older brother had a basketball game, and in between games, my younger brother, he's walking around, and he's just exploring Johnston High School, and he opens up a door. So he opens the door, goes in through the door, pitch black, totally black, and he's kind of walking around. He's looking for a light, no light. So he's like, okay, I should leave. He sees an exit sign across the room. So he says, I'm going to leave through that door. So he's walking towards the exit sign, but he didn't realize he was on the stage, the Johnston High School stage. So he's just walking towards the exit sign, and he falls, and he breaks his leg, snaps his leg. So he's just laying there with a broken leg in the dark, doesn't even know where he's at. And I think to myself, oh, that's a horrible experience. What happened there? He couldn't see. He couldn't see. And so his feet didn't know they were about ready to jump off a cliff or off the stage. They didn't know. And so his whole body suffers from darkness. And in the same way, when your eyes see accurately, your whole body benefits. And so Jesus is saying, you need to see money rightly. You need to get your money right. It will impact all of you, all of your life. So how should we see money? Well, we should see money as powerful. It is powerful. It's the other God. We should see money as deceptive, that it's making promises it cannot fill. And we should see money as an opportunity. It's not just bad, 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 bad. That's not the way that it is. It is an opportunity. We have an opportunity with our money. Well, an opportunity for what? Well, first, healthy eyes see money as an opportunity to influence people for eternity. Healthy eyes see money as an opportunity to influence people for eternity. The assumption of verse 20 is that you can use your money and your resources to influence eternity, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You can do something now that will impact forever. Luke chapter 16, verse 9. And I tell you, Jesus says, and I tell you, brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, this is what he's saying. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth, so that when it fails, they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. What is he talking about here? He's saying that you can take money now and you can make friends for eternity. Do you see that? Make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth. So you take your money, you can make friends to influence people for Christ. You can't buy someone's salvation, but you can use your money to influence people for eternity. And it says, so that they may welcome you into eternal dwellings. So here's the idea. You take your money, you invest it into people that they might come to know Christ. You take your money, we take our money as a church, we invest it that people might come to know Christ. And then when they die, they go to heaven instead of hell. You impact eternity. And then you die after they die. And when you get to heaven, you're walking into heaven. Who will be there to welcome you? It's the people that you influenced for Christ. Do you see that? I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of worldly wealth so that when it fails, they, the people that you've befriended with worldly wealth, may welcome you into eternal dwellings. I love that image. I love that image. That God might use our lives. Remember, God doesn't need us. He doesn't need us, but he wants to use us. By his grace, he will use us. He will use our relationships and our effort and our faith and our planning and our sacrifice to impact people for eternity, for all of eternity. Now, I mean, I could share 1,000 examples of this. I could share 1,000 examples of this, but one example is that Campus Fellowship, you know, the staff and some of the students, over the years, they will hand out bottles of Gatorade to new students, free bottles of Gatorade to new students. And why do they do that? Is it because, you know, the CF staff, they're just really concerned about the hydration of students on campus? Is that what's going on? It's like, no. This is a connecting point. This is an opportunity to meet students. And so you hand out a bottle of Gatorade. Do you want a free bottle of Gatorade as a connecting point? And that, from what I've heard, there are a number of people who then get connected relationally. They hear about Christ. They come to faith in Christ. And their lives are changed. And it starts with a free bottle of Gatorade. But what you know and what I know is that Gatorade is not free. Somebody funded that. Someone paid for it, that it might be offered for free so that someone can meet a person so that they can hear about Christ, that they might get into the kingdom of God. And what we need to be as a church is a church that is filled with people excited about free bottles of Gatorade. Lots of free Gatorade. We should be excited about chairs for people to sit on and parking lots where people can park and AC and heating and classrooms for kids and teachers and staff and church plants and missionaries, because all of it costs money. Sometimes we think to ourselves that gospel ministry is so spiritual that it's not influenced at all by money, but that's not true. That's really not true at all. Even the ministry of Jesus cost money. How did Jesus do ministry? In Luke chapter 8, you can read about it. The ministry of Jesus was funded by a group of women. These women met Christ, their lives were changed, and then they were funding the ministry of Jesus so Jesus could go around proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And I thought to myself this week when I was reading Luke chapter 8, verse 3, I thought, wouldn't it be exciting? If I could go back in time 2,000 years ago and be around Jesus, it would have been thrilling to be able to fund the ministry of Jesus so that he could go preach, so that he could go do his thing. And then I said, wait a second, that is what we're doing. That Christ, the head of his church, is advancing his kingdom through his people so that the same message that Christ proclaimed to a lost world, we proclaim today. And we want to keep proclaiming that message more and more in our city and all around the world. But it costs money. It costs money. But you might say, well, there's so much corruption in churches across our country. I don't want to give to a church because there's corruption in the church. And I would say you're right about that. There are many corrupt people, many corrupt ministries, many corrupt churches that exploit the generosity and sometimes the desperation of people. They exploit people. In fact, as a church, we have fallen into this. We've recently caved in and we made a really big mistake financially. And I don't know if you heard this, but we ended up buying Pastor Greg Altmaier his own jet. I don't know if you saw that or not, but we got a really good deal on it. It's only $27 million, so he's our missions pastor. He needed his own plane. It's a good picture. Certainly there's a lot of corruption in the world and in the church. I was thinking about these women. Just go read Luke chapter 8. And you see there are these women. Lives changed. Mary Magdalene, one of them. Seven demons were in her. Jesus cast out seven demons. She becomes a follower, and she's giving to fund the ministry of Jesus. But did you know that Jesus' ministry had an accountant named Judas, who was stealing from his ministry? And I thought, oh, Lord, there's so much corruption. There is corruption in the world, but there are many, many, many people in the kingdom of God who are seeking to be good stewards to honor God. And so you don't want to let the reality of corruption in the world keep you from giving to the mission of God. Eventually, you want to find a church where you invest your life, your relationships, your gifts, and your money to advance his kingdom. You want to get there. At some point, you just invest your life, your ministry, your gifts, everything, your money into the mission of God. You know, I was thinking, too, this week about how, former President Trump, they tried to kill him. Do you remember the first time they tried to kill him recently? The next day, he smashed all the fundraising efforts that have ever happened. He just smashed all of the records. He just destroyed them. And then shortly after that, they swapped Kamala Harris for Biden. Do you remember when that happened? They did the old swaparooski, and they put Kamala in for Biden. And she smashed all the fundraising records. I think she's raised like $1 billion. Now, why is that happening? Well, it's happening because there's a sentiment in our land, in our country, that this election really matters. And people realize we can take money and influence the election. And it's true. But if it's true politically, dear brothers and sisters, we must recognize the importance of the kingdom of God. That God wants us to see that we can take our money and not just impact elections, but we can impact souls forever so that the saints are built up in love, so that the needs of other people are met, so that people can come into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, store up treasure in heaven. Give to the kingdom. So healthy eyes see money as an opportunity to influence people for eternity. Number two, healthy eyes see money as an opportunity to invest in eternal rewards. Verse 19, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So why shouldn't you store up treasures on earth? Because moths and rust destroy. Thieves break in and steal. Now, Jesus is not saying nothing in savings. Get rid of your savings account. He's not saying, no retirement, no 401k, no inheritance for your kids. That's not what he's saying. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man, what does a good man do? A good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. A good man is thinking not just about his kids, but his grandkids. So Jesus isn't saying just drain the bank account. Maybe in some situations, that's what God would have us do. But this is not a call to poverty. Rather, Jesus is saying that the good eye sees the limited benefit of wealth in this life. Is your eye good? See, good eyes say, wealth in this life, important, but limited in its benefit. It can't get you what you want it to get you. Moths destroy. Rust destroys. Thieves break in and steal. Hurricanes destroy. Fires destroy. This is why Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, tell those who are rich in this present life not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches. It's uncertain. It cannot be guaranteed in this life. And so Jesus says, don't store up treasures in this life for yourself. Instead, store up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. He says it's in your best interest to store up treasure in the next life. You know, the moment you die, you won't care for 1 second about your bank account. You just won't. The moment you die, the moment you take your last breath in this life, the only thing you'll care about is what you've done for Christ. What you've done by faith for the glory of Christ. That's all you'll care. I mean, you'll care about God. He will be on display. But when you look back, you're not going to be like, man, oh man, I wish I had like another $500 in my bank account. You're not thinking that. You're going to think, what did I do with what God entrusted me with? Now, what are these treasures in heaven? I mean, he's trying to motivate us to give towards the things of God. What are these treasures in heaven? Well, there are two categories we see. There might be a third. This would need to be its own little series, but there are at least two categories. The first category of eternal rewards. What are eternal rewards? First is responsibility. There are responsibilities in heaven. You can read about this in Luke chapter 19. You are faithful with little. Here are 10 cities for you to rule over. There are responsibilities in heaven. Next is praise. Praise. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says, so don't judge anything prematurely. What does that mean? Don't judge anything prematurely. Before the Lord comes. Now, what will the Lord do? I mean, just take a minute. Just fast forward your life and go to that day when you stand in his presence. Don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes. So do you see yourself there? The day you're standing in the presence of God, what will he do? It says, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness. So all the secrets of our hearts, all the things that no one knows about, all the doors that are locked to everybody else, he's going to unlock them and drag everything out and bring it into the light of his glory. Do you see that? Who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions, or literally the motives of the heart. So all the motives of our heart will just come into the presence of God. And on that day, what will become crystal clear is that our works, your works, cannot save you. It is such a nightmare talking to people today when they talk about, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Why do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? I think I'm a pretty good person. I really try to be good. I just think, oh my goodness gracious, there's coming a day when all the secrets of your heart and all the motives of your heart will come rushing into the light of God's glory. And on that day, it will become crystal clear, we deserve hell and there's nothing we can do about it. There's nothing we can do about this. Our works cannot and could never save us, that we deserve to be damned forever in hell. That will become clear. It will also become clear that salvation is a gift that is received by grace alone. That salvation is by grace alone. It is by the grace of God that God has had mercy on our souls. That God sent his Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lived the righteous life we are required to live but could not live. And he went to the cross, dying in our place for our sins, that we might be forgiven and made righteous. And because of his work on our behalf, on that day, if you're a Christian, you will stand in the presence of his glory forever. You will stand there, clothed in the righteousness of God, forgiven by the blood of Christ, clothed in the righteousness of God. And in that moment, you will have perfect clarity regarding the glory of God. Who God is, there will be no mystery. You'll see, this is God. This is God. Perfect clarity. And so Paul says in verse 5, so don't judge anything prematurely before the Lord comes, who will both bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the intentions of the heart. And he says, and then praise will come to each one from God. So what will happen on that day? It feels like it, Paul should say, and then you will praise God. That's not what he says. He says, and then praise will come to each one from God. What does that even mean? Well, what we'll see is that the God that we've sinned against, the God we've rebelled against, the God who's had mercy on our souls, the God who sent his Son into the world, the God who's convicted us of sin, opened our eyes, saved us by his grace, we will see him and he will praise us. Why is that even important? Well, Samwise Gamgee in Lord of the Rings, he says this: the praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards. The praise of the praiseworthy is above all rewards. On that day when you stand before the Lord, you will not care what your mother-in-law thinks about you. You won't care what your spouse thinks about you. You won't care about what anyone thinks about you. All you'll care about is the praise of one person. You will care only about the praise of one. And he will go through your life and he'll say, I know that cost you something. Well done. I know that was difficult and you trusted me. Well done. He sees everything and he will praise you. And that praise will last forever. Now, obviously, whatever rewards we get, they're a gift from God. Whatever crowns we get, we throw back at his feet. Obviously, he is the object of praise forever and ever and ever. But to hear from the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who saved us, to hear him say to you, well done, will mean more than anything. And so Jesus says, don't care so much about this life. Certainly care about this life. Certainly care about it. But in comparison to the next, value that life more than this one. Value heaven more than this life. The Lord sees and he will reward you for everything you've ever done. And he is a gracious rewarder. He's more gracious than you can imagine. So Jesus says, invest in eternal rewards. Now, what do we do with this information? Well, just by way of application, two quick points. Number one, give regularly. Give regularly. God does not intend for your generosity to be a one-time event. You did one generous thing in your life. One time you did something generous. That's not what he intends. And God does not intend for us to just think generous thoughts. One of the biggest ways people get around practical generosity is they tell themselves stories about what they would do if they had more money. Can I tell you how generous I would be? If I had like $10 million, can I tell you what I would do for you? I would buy you a coffee. Maybe two. Then you have to repay me for that. But we just, that's how, it's not just generous thoughts. It's not one-time generosity. God wants to make us more generous. He doesn't just want us to do a few generous things. He wants us to become more generous. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can direct your heart. You can put your heart where you want it. How do you do that? Put your treasure there. You want your heart to line up more and more with God and his kingdom? Put your treasure there. He wants us to become more and more generous, to care more and more about God and his kingdom. And as we care more about God and his kingdom, the more that we love him, the more we will labor fruitfully in this life. And so direct your heart, give regularly, direct your heart. Number two, give gratefully. For God loves a cheerful giver. He loves cheerful givers. If we give begrudgingly, it's because we don't understand who God is. If we give just dragging our feet, It's because we don't see him. We don't think of him as generous. And so we are to give gratefully, with gratefulness in our heart. And I'm not saying every time you give it better be super grateful. I'm just saying we want to model the gospel in our giving. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. That's what we're acting out in our generosity, in our giving. We're modeling the generosity of Jesus himself. And so the more I think about how I deserve hell, Christ came for me, he left heaven, came for me, died for me, and that in him I've been blessed infinitely, the more that opens up my hands, the more grateful I am in my giving. And so we want to give that way. Now, one question we need to answer just briefly is, what about the tithe? Is the tithe required for today? Well, I would encourage you to connect two Old Testament concepts that come into the New Testament, which is the tithe and the Sabbath. The tithe and the Sabbath. So are you under the Sabbath law today as Christians? No. You're not under the Sabbath today the way that the Old Testament saints were under the Sabbath, under the law. You're not. If you broke the law, dead. If you didn't keep your tithe, probably dead too. You're in trouble. God would reject you. But see, the Sabbath, working one day, or working 6 days and resting one day, is a gift. It's a gift that you would rest on the seventh day. Rest and worship on the seventh day. It's a gift. And in the same way, the tithe is a gift. It's for your good that you take 10% of what you make and give to his kingdom. And so that's how I have tried to practice generosity over the years, that this is the baseline for Christian generosity, that we just give. Start with 10%. If you can't start there, start someplace. God needs to be the clear winner in your heart. Between God and money, there needs to be a clear winner. And that winner must be the Lord Jesus Christ. So honor him. Honor him with your wealth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your generosity to us, and